I thank Pastor Randy for picking that hymn before the preaching of the Word of God, since we are focused upon the person of Christ. What a Savior. In the subject of preaching Christ, I've come down to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And what we wanted to see in this is to show that Christ Jesus is not just some teacher, some mere man who started a religion, but he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have looked through aspects of Christ, and I said as we come to the divinity of Christ, we wanted to see that who he is and where he's come from. Now, in our last message, we explored the biblical teaching of the divinity of Jesus. I stated that this portion of our study would focus upon two main points: the biblical witness to the divinity of Christ Jesus, and also the divine attributes displayed in Jesus Christ. We have examined the biblical witness of the divinity of Christ, and this morning we will resume our study looking at the divine attributes of Jesus Christ. Now, the divinity of Jesus Christ has been clearly established. Therefore, I will focus upon those attributes. We will begin with the attribute of omniscience. Omniscience, that is, that attribute of God. And what you're going to see as we look at these attributes, first of all, they are the attributes of God himself. And the question that we should have, and as we look to the scriptures, does Christ himself display these very attributes of God? Now, what I'm going to do is, as we look to the scriptures, I want to see those attributes displayed in his life. Now, we know all of them exist in him, but we want to see what exists in Jesus Christ as he walked the face of the earth. Now, no man whatsoever, who he says he is or what he claims to be, can ever be one that has these attributes of God, which we call incommunicable attributes. There are some attributes that are communicated to man, but not these attributes. And the first one I want to look at this morning, because I believe it's a good start, and that is the attribute of omniscience. Omniscience, meaning knowing all. Omniscience falls under the category of the knowledge of God. And in my first point, I want to look at, first of all, omniscience of Jesus Christ, the meaning itself of omniscience. Now, as we look at this, we have to turn to the theological writers in here and then bring up scripture proof of what we say. Is Jesus Christ omniscient? First of all, what is omniscience? Well, Berkhoff, he helps us in this. He says, the knowledge of God may be defined as that perfection, of God whereby he, in an entirely unique manner, knows himself and all things possible and actually in one eternal and most simple act. Omniscience falls under the knowledge of God. And what this man is telling us, that God himself knows himself. He knows who he is and what he's done. He knows all the power and everything about him. But he knows himself and all things possible in an actual, in one eternal and most simple act. What he's saying, God in his knowledge, your knowledge does not come to God in piecemeal. God did not make the world and basically what he looks at now. He looks at the world he makes and he learns something about the world. God does not look at you, dear people, and he has to learn something about you. You are not something strange to God. You are not doing something today that God does not already know. Berkhoff goes on further. The knowledge of God is not only perfect and kind, but also in its inclusiveness. It is called omniscience because it is all comprehensive. Meaning it carries all things. It is filled with all things. It knows all things. There is nothing at whatsoever left out of the knowledge of God. God does not learn anything. God knows everything already right now. Every single thing belongs to him. Every single thing, he knows it. Robert Raymer, another theologian, said, God knows all things and all true propositions, meaning plans and schemes. always has and always will know all things and cannot learn more or forget anything he knows. That means for us right now, when we think of the very idea of omniscience, God does not have to see what you're going to do today. He already knows what you're going to do. And further than that, he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows when you're going to die. He knows what diseases you may get. He knows all about you. In one instance, he knows it. God does not get ideas or he get knowledge piecemeal. Knowledge does not come to him. He is complete knowledge and he knows it all. Now when we say and speak of Jesus Christ as being having this attribute, we have to say that we see some part of this even in Jesus Christ. But before we need to move to that, I must prove the point of what I just said about God. And that is that he knows all things. And the Bible clearly teaches this. Let me just record some verses to you, and then I'll have you turn to some. 1 Samuel 16 and 17. And then I'll turn. I'll tell you when to turn. Here it says, God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I believe you know the very context of that. When a prophet went to Jesse to see which one of his sons that's going to be king. And they looked at the guy, and they looked at this boy. Oh, he's tall and handsome. This got to be the one. God says, no, you don't look the way I look. He looks in the inside. He sees the heart. And what we're saying here, that fact that God sees the heart, God does not just see what you may become. God knows all about you. He knows, and what he's saying here, how you think, what plans you will make, where your heart is set upon, what you think about him, what things you're going to do to please him, what thoughts you have even about this very day. This is what he says. He looks in the deep recesses of the heart. Remember what Jesus said in the reading this morning. The Pharisees thought that what they would eat would defile the man. And Jesus says, no, it's not what you go put in the body that follows it. It's what comes out of the heart of man. And God knows all that. He sees it and understands it. Job puts it this way. With him, that is God, are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. You know, we can sit down and we can talk about something and make plans about something. God already knows it. And we can make plans about how are we going to even preach this sermon. God knows how this sermon is going to turn out. God knows what he was going to do with me and how he's going to guide me in my study. He knows it all. He doesn't get new information. He doesn't wait, even as all of you come into this place today. Who is going to show up at church today? He doesn't have to wait here and when you get here, count you and say, oh, here they are. He already knows it. Psalm 33 and 15. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands their works. He fashions the heart. God is the one who's truly active in all that takes place in us. He is the one who does it. Psalm 94 and 9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? And as we put that in the category of we who are on the face of this earth, what do you think God does not see? What do you think that you said that God did not hear it? And this is what he has, this is his omniscience. He knows it all. Many times we say that, you know something, I didn't say that, or I didn't do that in front of so and so, so they'll never know it. Well, that's not who we have to worry about. So-and-so is not the issue when it comes to the living God. Is that, did he see it? And this is what the scripture says. Psalm 94 and 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. What, you know, whatever you're thinking right now, the Lord knows it. And guess what? The Lord didn't get to know it because you're now thinking it. The Lord knew it in eternity past before he made you. Can you wrap your mind around that? You don't have a God that has to receive information. You see, if he had to wait till you think it to know it, he's not an all-knowing. He knew it before you came from your mother's womb, how you were going to be and what thoughts you were going to think and what this very day in your life would be. This is what the scriptures teach about God. He counts the numbers of the stars, Psalm 147. He gives names to all of them. Take our great telescope, we look up in the sky, and we try to see what this one is, the distance away. It just baffles me when they say this one is so many thousand light years away. By the time somebody get there, it'll be 3,099, something like that. That's how long it takes you to travel there. And we can see it. God knows it all. God created. God threw it out into the heavens. And then he named them. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are every place, watching the evil and the good. You see, my eyes are not every place. You children, your dad's eye is not every place. You who don't want to do something, and your husband or wife. Wife's eye is not every place. Husband's eye is not every place. But the Lord's eye is every place. And he beholds the evil and the good. He knows everything. And again, I want to express this. He's not waiting for you basically to take it. He's waiting until you do something, then he knows what you're going to do, know what you did. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. Jeremiah 17:10. I didn't turn you to any pastor, but I think you really got the point. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God is the one that he searches. He searches the heart, meaning that who we are inwardly, he is the one searches. And it actually, not that doesn't mean to search, to look at and see what's happening, what's going on in it. It means to decipher. He looks in it. He picks it apart. He knows what is going on in it. He doesn't have to look at our heart and get information. He looks at us and knows everything that's going on inside us. Every particular thought that we have. How we plan to do something and what we plan not to do. He knows it all. And this is what we see in the scriptures of omniscience. Seeing the biblical teaching of omniscience, we must prove that Jesus Christ possessed this attribute also. Now can we turn to the scriptures and see it in Jesus Christ? Second point, the omniscience of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ know things that man could not know? Did he possess knowledge that could only be attributed to divine knowledge? Well, I'll take you even back to as you look at Jesus Christ and you see him. Well, who is he? And we have seen that already. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that God now, he spoke in times past through those men, the prophets, now he speaks through his son. And he gives us a definition, or he gives us a description of his son. And he is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He is the exact representation of the majesty on high. He, and this is who he is. So should we see, or should we expect to see, something in Christ which is akin to this very attribute of God? Does he know all things? Does he have all knowledge? Complete knowledge. Now when we look at Christ in the scriptures, we see the God-man. We see some aspects of a divinity coming through. We see some aspects of his humanity come too. And the Lord shows us that. You remember the fig tree? Jesus went on the way to Jerusalem and he said he looked and there was a fig tree. Expecting that figs would be on it, he went to the tree to get some. But he didn't find any. He cursed the fig tree. Now his humanity was expecting something, but not his divinity. And so this is where we have to be able to and understand how to read what the scriptures are saying. Which part of Christ do we see now? The incarnate Christ as he is now in his life and as he goes on. Well, there are some clear passages that show us what we see and understand about Jesus Christ. I want to quote a few, then I'll have you turn to a couple. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. It says here, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them. And I just want to bring that portion of the verse out to you, to let you think about knowing their thoughts. Now, a lot of people, no doubt, looked at this very passage, and they're saying that, well, you know what Jesus did? He had some kind of a history with the Pharisees. And so, basically, they've been trying to catch him in his words all along. And so, therefore, he expected that as they would come to him, you know, these guys got this thing in their mind, they're going to catch me. But no, that's not what it's saying. It's saying Jesus Christ himself knew what was in their minds, in their hearts. He knew what they were planning to do. He saw right in them. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking at the very moment. And that's omniscience. That's knowing. Matthew 22 and 18, but Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? He perceived their malice. Again, now, this is more than the fact that, you know, here is a group of men and I know what they come to do. They come and they got that same idea in their mind. Actually, this is more than this. This is that he looked into their hearts and he could see what was going on in their hearts. He understood them. He knew them. He had knowledge of the very plan and schemes that they had inside of them. What they were about to work at that particular moment. He understood it. He knew it. Mark chapter 2 and verse 8. Immediately Jesus, aware of his spirit, that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? He is basically listening to them. And in this passage here is when you had the man on the bed lowered down into the roof. And he says that they were saying here, Jesus said to them, your sins be forgiven. And they said, who is this who only God can forgive sins? They didn't say anything. This is what they were thinking. Why are you thinking that way? Why is this coming up in your mind and in your heart? And then he said, to prove that the Son of Man can forgive sins, he can also hear. He told the man to take up his bed and go walk. Luke chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, but I read a portion. But he knew what they were thinking. Isn't it the very same thing it says of God? He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, notice in verse 23. I'm leaving out a lot of the context, so I believe you can catch the truth which is laid here. In verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believers believed in him. In his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, we can say that as a general knowledge of what man is, and say, we know what man is. We know how man acts in certain conditions. But again, this is more than this. When he says he knew what was in man, he knew what was going on there. Jesus has said at his part, he would not trust himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew all men. He had an understanding, an inward understanding of every single person upon the face of the earth. And he knew what was going to take place there. So at that particular time, he would not even entrust himself to them. So he knew what men were thinking. And that's the first part, and we see that clearly. Notice what the apostle says of Jesus in John chapter 16. They come to the place to really understand who this one is. Jesus has his disciples together. He's speaking to them, teaching them a lot. We find out in these very passages here. And though he goes on, and notice in 25, I'll give you a bit of the context here. In 25, these things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Jesus here is laying before his disciples the fact that who he is and how he has come to them. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Now that in itself is a marvelous statement. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And notice what the disciples, as they look at this, his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. But this we believe, that you came from the Father. Now that we know that you know all things. In other words, and he's saying they don't have any need of anyone to question you. No one can supply any information to you. No one can ask you about things and they're going to give you news that you don't know or knowledge you don't know. You know all things. You've come from the Father. We see and we understand that now. Jesus proved in this very way that he knew what was in men. He knew how men were thinking. He knew what they were going to do. He knew what they were going to say. And if you read carefully, you'll find, even with this small amount that I give you, through the Gospels you see it clear that no one had to teach Jesus Christ anything that is about the situation, about the counsels were being made, and everything. He knew. He knew clearly. We could say under the same point here, he knew who would believe in him. He knew. Jesus' knowledge of man included who would hear his message and believe in him. Go back to John chapter 6. Coming close to the end of the gospel, of this particular situation, they call it the bread of life, preaching of Christ. And notice in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Now, let us not for one moment think that when Jesus came into the world, the Father now gave him a little bit of information about what you're going to confront when you come into the world. And that you're going to find some people, they're not going to believe in you. He didn't have to do that. He is omniscient God. And so therefore, in Jesus, when he began his ministry, he knew man right from looking at him. He knew him. And we can put in him, though not displayed, but we think it was in a bit, that he knew even before the world's were, these who would come and these who would not believe. He knew them. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe in him. What is he saying by the beginning? When he started his ministry? When he preached that sermon? I believe he knew even before he came through Mary's womb. Same thing is very basically stated as far as Judas was concerned. Judas, he knew. He never believed in him. He could say in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Father, those whom you have given to me, I have lost none of them, except the son of perdition. And this was his intended end. He knew that. He knew he had a devil in the midst of them. He knew it. Now we can think in a sense of the information given to Christ to know what he was going to meet, but I don't believe the scriptures teach us that. I believe the scriptures teach us that Christ already knew when he was in heaven, the Council of Redemption, basically saying what would take place. And sometimes, and I almost did this on last Lord's Day, preach a sermon from Isaiah chapter 49, a conversation between Christ and God, which is seemed to be that Council of Redemption, and Christ saying, I'm going to go down and what I'm going to do. And almost in a sense, you've given me these few, I should be have more than these. Christ knew. Judas wasn't a surprise to him. Oh, I picked 12 men. Uh-oh, one's a devil. No, he knew from the beginning. He knew who would believe in him. And he knew who would not believe in him. He knew who would betray him. And it says even right here. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He knew it. Many of them turned and left. They were listening to him as he would preach, and they turned and left. This is hard saying. Look, I can't follow this guy anymore. I can't hear this kind of stuff. How many people are doing that right now? Go to church, you listen to the gospel for a while, and listen to what's going to... Man, I can't take that. That stuff is hard. How does somebody expect to believe that? They're saying, this is a hard saying. Can't believe it. But we find, and I won't turn to it now, we find that Jesus said the same thing many times as he, in the accounts, I should say, in the gospel. He knew, even that they find him there on the, when they, at the Lord's Supper, beginning to institute that. He said, one sitting at the table, he will eat with me. He's the one that's going to betray me. The disciples had no thought whatsoever that anyone in the midst of this 12 would betray the teacher. No thought whatsoever. And they had no thought that it was Judas. Sometimes you read and Jesus said to you, go and do what you have already planned to do. And he got up and go. It sounds like, you know, well, all of them must have heard that. All of them must have known when that man got up and he went out to do what he was going to do. They had to know that. But it shows us clearly they didn't know. Even after Jesus left, or in that circle, after Judas left, or by the time he said, is it I? Is it I? Well, which one is it? Jesus knew all along. We can actually take that very incident and said when Judas went, and he even had that secret council with the elders and got the money, Jesus knew what was happening. He knew it already. So he knew who would betray him. And this is showing us here is the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He understood. He saw everything that was taking place. He does not have to have it placarded before him. He doesn't have to have it move past him in film strips. He sees it all at once. Under the same head, and he knew the details of his suffering. Notice in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, Jesus is teaching, speaking to the people. And then what do you have? You have a group of people that they all concern about themselves and what they can get, and you do something for me and I'll believe in you. How many times people said that? Well, if God do something for me, I'll believe him. Verse 38 in Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. But just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He told, and he gave this and said, I know what's going to happen to me. I've come to this world, and I've come, and there will be suffering for me. And Mark 8 and 31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days arise again. He told them clearly, specifically, he knew it all. He knew what was going to happen. This is the omniscience of God. No one could tell him that. No one could sit down, none of the disciples, and say, I've gone through the scriptures, Jesus, and this is what's going to happen. He was something that was very new to them. They had to understand who he was, and they couldn't see it, didn't understand it. He knew what he was going to do. And there are many other texts like that. You can go down, it says over and over again, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. Look what it was written in the Old Testament. Guess what? I will be the one who fulfilled it. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world into the Father. He knew it. Not only that, Jesus knew things and events without being present. Turn to John chapter 1. Jesus began his public ministry. He had met with John the Baptist, and he had been baptized, and so he goes out into his ministry. And in verse 43, it says, on the next day, he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And you know what's going on there, but I want to drop down to verse 47. Well, let's see. Verse 4, Philip found Nathanael, his brother, and know what he says. Look at 46. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He makes it plain that his divinity, everything is set before him in an instant. He knew him. And Jesus could have been saying before Samuel called him, you know, I knew you at the time. But he could even go back even further. There is nothing that is happening right now upon this earth and in my ministry that I don't already know. I know it all. Did it ever get you? And Jesus was gone to get ready for the Passover, what he sent his disciples to do. You ever think about that? Look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? You know, he said to them. And he said, go into a city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, he says, go into a city and you'll see a man and tell him. And basically he's saying that this is already planned. You ask me where I would eat the Passover, but it's already planned where I'm going to eat the Passover. Notice how Mark, and what Mark adds to this, the details he adds in Mark chapter 14. And he gives us even more. You take the three Gospels, you put them together, you find out what the complete saying is. But you know, in the Gospels, each man is writing from his own perspective. And so in Mark chapter 14, Mark gives us more detail. Look at verses 12 to 16. Mark 14, 12 to 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now notice what Jesus says. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into a city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, prepared for us there." Now, did Jesus go beforehand, set up a place to sit? No, he knew where he was going to be. He knew situations. He knows that because he is omniscient. Just like he knew Nathanael before Peter ever came to him, Philip rather, he knew where he was going to have the Passover. No new information came to Christ. He is omniscient. And he knew all things. Well, what is this? What does it mean to us to have Christ and he is omniscient and he knows all things? Well, what does that have to do with us? What does it have to do with us and how we can look and say, even worship Christ more? Well, one aspect we probably can say, and everybody like this part, well, Jesus knows what's going to happen to me before it happens, and so therefore he will help me through all things. Thank God he knows before I even travel down this road that there was some idea of an accident up ahead, but he's already fixed that thing so I won't be in this accident. We like that, don't we? First of all, by way of application, it is clear in the Bible that the omniscience of God is also the very same omniscience that's in the Son of God. He possesses that attribute, though we see it on a scale that is meant for us to see it and understand it, but we do see it. What does it mean to us that Jesus is omniscient? Well, first of all, to the Christian, it is comforting to know that Jesus knows all things. It is a comfort. It's comfort to know that. And that's what a child of God should first of all understand. He knows all things. We worry. We wonder about things. We cry out to God in help in situations and protection of some things. Most of the time with me at night when I go to bed, before I go, my final prayer is, "Lord, watch over this house. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the mechanical aspects of the house, with the plumbing, the electrical or heating. What may go wrong? Will we be awakened in the house by a fire? I don't know. But the comfort is, he knows. He knows everything, even the little sparks that run through an electrical wire. He knows it. Not only does he know that it is there, he knows the very workings of it. This is comforting. He knows your problems, honey. You don't have to, though we know. We are told to pray to God through Jesus Christ for everything we need. And what did the Father, Jesus says concerning the Father? He knows your needs before you ask him. But guess what? Jesus knows them also. He knows your problem, dear child. Because now, as we look at him now, he is not walking the earth and we see the mixture of humanity and the incarnate Christ and divinity. We see him now, or we know him now, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he has full omniscience. He's looking at everything and he knows it all. He is not taking in information. He knows what's happening. He doesn't wait till I sin or you sin and say, "Oops, be sinned." He knows I'm going to sin, and he knows I'm going to do it. And what is the very mechanism that I'm going to use in my mind to even tell myself it's all right to sin? He knows it all. Thank God he does. Because see, even with that, he sends grace. He sends the Holy Spirit to turn us from situations like that. Do you know where we would be if it wasn't for the omniscience of Christ? We'll be fumbling. We'll be trying our best to get through. And we think sometimes all it is what I do right now. No, Christ knows it. He knows our needs. Here we get in this world, dear brother, it's not a happy place. And this life is not comfortable either, most cases. We're getting older. Some of you guys are still pretty young. You got the uses of all those limbs and muscles and everything. Some of us ain't there no more. We got aches and pains all over the place. If they're not aches and pains, things ain't working the way they used to work. I've been down the other day and my foot down and toes wouldn't even move right. Hurt to put too much weight on the toes. He knows it all. He knows what you and I are going through. He knows our needs, dear people. He knows what you and I need for our health. He knows our bodies through and through. He knows how it's functioning right now. He knows if something, instead of running nice and smoothly, is pitter-patting, pitter-patting, pitter-patting. He knows it. And he's going to deal with it. But the fact that he knows that we can throw ourselves into the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, not only is it a comfort, it's also humbling, dear people, to understand the omniscience of God. You know why? He knows the manner of our love for him. Oh, we can say a lot of things. I'm a Christian. I love Christ. I serve Christ. But he knows half-hearted service. He knows service that doesn't come up to any way near what Christian service ought to be. He knows it. He knows all the excuses we make. He knows what we say and how we speak. He knows if all our talk is nothing but just theological talk with no actions. He knows it. He sees right deep down into the recesses of our hearts. And he can say right now, okay, brother. Now you're looking like a Pharisee. Your worship is in your mouth, but not in your heart. He knows it. He knows if we lingering long at sin because we want to. You know, it says that we have a battle with sin. And he knows if we're battling sin or not, or if we just throw little jabs at it. But yet, of course, we want to keep it around. He knows. He sees. He knows every single thing about it. And he knows if we are putting all effort in it to fight it with all our might. He knows. He knows if our claims to be one of those who love him is really, as I indicated, not really love, come up to the point. We're so mixed up in this world. We see everything around us. That's more important to us than Christ Jesus. He knows it. He knows. He knows your heart. And brethren, here is the thing again that is so fascinating to me. When we see, even in the past, eternity past, God chose his elect, sent his son to die for them. He knew at the time when Jesus would come, when he would first bring gospel to us, we would be some of the most raggediest sinners in the world. But he loved us. He loved us and saved us. And he also knew, even after grace of God come to us and he brings trust in our hearts for Christ, we're still going to be raggedy with our walk with him. Jesus is not getting a surprise from you today. How are you living right now? How are you even listening right now? It's no surprise to him. There's some of you sitting here and say, well, okay, yeah, I hear that, but I'm not so. He knows it. To you who are not Christians, he knows all about you too. All you young people sitting in there, he knows. He knows what you put in front of Him. He knows what you like more than Him. He knows where you want to spend your life. He knows all your little desires and everything. He knows. He knows if you just give a little howdy-howdy to Him, calling yourself a Christian, but you really don't live for Him. He knows it. He knows what your heart is drawn to. And why you can't even listen to the gospel. Why you won't even open up your mind and just give it the thought. You know, one of the things that actually, it really amazes me. We are a people. And one of the most wonderful things that is put into us as people is respect for one another. Respect. That's not a hard thing. We grow up with respect. We understand that here is an adult because we learn through our parents to respect our parents. And we throw that kind of respect on whomever we see. But the world is void of respect today. People don't respect people. All they respect is themselves. This is what I want. This is what I do. And guess what? You take a seat in the back. It's me first, not you. And I look at some of you unconverted ones here preaching, and I don't even see respect for God. You don't have to be saved to respect God. But He knows. He knows what's going through your little mind. As you're saying, oh, I don't want to hear anything about that. Or He knows if you say, I'm going to choose another God rather than this God of the Bible. He knows it all. He has His life. Your life is right before Him. And He knows what's going to be your situation tomorrow. He knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows every sin you committed and the ones you are going to commit. He knows them all. We don't know them all. Some of them you commit in a darkness. May not be in the darkness of the room, but in darkness, spiritual darkness, away from the eye of light. And you committed them. Some of them in your mind, and they're still there. And you think nobody knows about them. Jesus knows. When we present to you Christ Jesus, we say, come to Him, plead upon Him, run to Him. We're not saying that you're going to run to somebody who does not know you. He knows you intimately, and I mean by that, in and out. There's no part of you that is closed off from Christ. Not one area, not one section. He knows your whole body. He knows your problems. He knows physically all about you. He knows what those things are. He knows how you think, how you desire to live. He knows you are exercising on your own desire a hatred from Him, for Him. He knows you have actually instituted that in your own mind. I don't want Jesus. Matter of fact, I just hate the name of Jesus. Now, you may say, I've never said that, but your actions prove that. All of us, so what do we need to do? What should we do? First of all, you child of God, there's no need of us wondering if Jesus is going to find something out about us. There's no need of us thinking from this point on, shouldn't at any point for that matter, thinking that I got to tell this to God. I'm giving information to God. You're not giving God any information. You're confessing. You know what that means? You're saying the same thing that God already says. So, child of God, stop playing. Look at Him and who He is. In the midst of all His power and might, and especially the omniscient Christ, He sees you, He knows all about you. What should you and I do? We should just humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, guide me. Help me. Who can help us any better than the one who knows all about us? Stop living as if we have to make information known to Christ, or Christ has to find something out about us. Stop living like that, child of God. Stop. Say, he sees me through and through. When you start your day, you say, he knows all about me. And bring in the comfort. And he's going to do that which is good for me. Because he knows what things will come my way to even destroy this life. But he knows, and he will stop it. And he knows what things will come up in his heart that will destroy my walk. And he knows, and he can stop it. You see, it doesn't have to be negative. But it has to be what we understand, and we use the truth of who Christ is and serve him in the truth of who he is, not who we have made up in our minds. I must tell Jesus all my troubles. Well, we should tell him, but we don't have to tell him as we've given him some information that he doesn't know. Christian, understand the omniscience of Christ and live. Understanding that you are an open book before him. You're like a butterfly in a glass jar. He sees everything there. You're displayed before him. He sees deep down in you. There's nothing that you're going to do tomorrow that he doesn't already know. And that should be humbling to us. If we think in our minds even right now, that sin that has me right now and I'm fighting to get over to it, oh, how could I continue? But I'm so open before Christ right now, expressing love to him, but yet I'm going to turn this little pea of a sin loose because it's important to me. Sinners, yes, he knows you through and through. He knows your hatred for him. He knows everything. But guess what? He still extends mercy to you. He extends mercy. He extends mercy because you are alive. You in this place right now to hear this truth. He says it is the gospel, the only thing that you should turn to. The gospel tells you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now he's telling you to turn to one who already knows everything about you. You can't come back and get to Christ and present a case. You should just say like Peter said, remember when Christ came after his resurrection, Lord, you know all about me. You know I love you. Though Peter could kind of wonder the caliber of his love, but said, Lord, you know I love you. And you sinners, you lost. Lord, you know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Child of God, Lord, you know I love you. At times it's half-hearted, but I love you. Let us pray.